Our Father, we thank you for your love for us, for indeed, Father, that faith that we have in you is a gift from you. So, Father, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts with the word today. Thank you for godly ladies, and not just moms, but some are moms to be, and some are not yet moms. Some's task of raising their children's over. They're out of the house. They're on their own. And yet, Father, all of them can lead by example of what it means to have a heart for you. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to praise you for them. And, Father, we just ask you now to use your word to make us more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I do want to thank Shirley for putting that gift together for you out there. She keyed off that verse of 1 John 3, verse 1. And I thought that was very appropriate. So thank you, all you ladies. Please pick one of those up. And we do praise the Lord for not only the moms that are here, but also for the godly ladies that are represented here. And we do pray for you and ask the Lord to continue to use you as living examples of a life dedicated to the Lord's service. So thank you for being here. Well, you that have been here know that I'm not much on special services, speaking about Father's Day or Mother's Day, although I've done it. Somehow Mother's Day has ended up being a pat on the back, while Father's Day is a not so much. And that's the way it usually goes, you know. And I think part of that is we're scared of the women, and the men we're not. So you know we are one, and so you have to be careful in all of that. But today's message is more aimed at this issue that another thing's happening today, and is the day that we're sending Bob and Micah off to. And that's not an unusual thing that we do around here. For those that are new and maybe visiting with us, Providence is a different type of church. Some of you are understanding that along the way. Some of you have never been in a church that believes in the doctrines of grace. You don't even know what that is. Hang around. You'll hear about it. Some of you have never been in a church where there's not a senior pastor and a junior pastor. Bob and I are co-pastors. We're co-elders. We shepherd together. There's areas that he looks after. There's areas I look after. And in those areas, I submit to him, and he submits to me. But it's mutual submission to each other as we lead together. We think that's the biblical model. You've never been in a church that has a meal every week. Good meals too. It started out with cookies and
stew and soup and crackers and cheese.
Yes, we long since passed that. Praise the Lord, and thank you for all of those that participate in that. If you're not on that list and want to help out, please see Melody or Tanya, and we'll get you on that list. But you've never been in a church like that. It is our commitment to each other. This is the only time you see each other. And this is part of the fellowship together, and we believe that was the early church was continued in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and in fellowship and prayer for one another, and we just think that's part of a vital church. Although we don't do it today, but well, we usually do. You never been in a church that burns its buildings to the ground? And, what are you doing? I don't know. But she's also never been in a church that's been focused on missions like we are. And that's by design.
Yes.
We do mission trips that we encourage the saints to go on. And if I could make it a part of membership, I would. But that'd be a little rough. But we encourage you to do that. But we're also committed not only to you going, but as the elders, as teachers in our church go, because we believe that there's another part of the Great Commission, and that is making disciples, and that is committing thou these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. That's where Bob's going. Bob's, in this case, get to visit with Peter and Sharon because we're flying close. And then Anthony and Jamie need encouragement in Prague, and so it's a great opportunity to do that. Some of you never been in a, some of you come from Southern Baptist background, like I did, and you, I don't know where you saw a missionary or not. I didn't. You gave the cooperative program. You did the something Lottie Moon thing, and that's good. And but that's the extent of it. You really, you know, and that's on the leadership of a church. That's on my church. We just didn't have missionaries. You had the WMU that met, and but that's about it. Some of you come from fundamental churches where you have lots of missionaries and send them $25 a month if they're fortunate, and so that the pastors can go brag at pastors' conferences that they support 5,000 missionaries at 10 cents a month or something. We've just decided to, because of conviction, what the Lord has brought me through, that we do a few missionaries and quite a bit of funds to focus. You can't do it all. If you're not careful, you're a mile wide and an inch deep. We would rather be an inch wide and a mile deep. Okay. The focus of Providence. Why do we devote the time and the effort we do to missions? And you think, what does this have to do with the ladies? I'll get you. Okay. I promise you I'll get you. Okay. Years ago, when I was first getting ministry, I would go to find senior pastors, guys that I knew that I appreciated the ministry, John Phillips being one of those, had these opportunities to meet these people. Didn't know them from Adam's house cat, but we get to meet these people, and I had a question for them. What do you wish somebody had told you at the beginning of ministry? And I want you to write that in my Bible. I have a Bible that's wrapped up in a Ziploc bag because I can't look at it because of the mold issues, but in there is a statement that I'll never forget from Dr. Paul Van Gorder. He was with Radio Bible Class, graduate of Bob Jones University, but he also was my dad's friend during college years. My dad had one of the only Model A's at school, and he would give it to the preacher boys so they could go out and preach during those times, and Paul Van Gorder was one of them. Paul Van Gorder wrote this into my life of my Bible: find out which way God is moving and move with Him. And he didn't mean by that some whim that you think God's doing. He meant search the Scriptures, find out what God's about, and join Him. Do what He's called you to do. This is the why of why we're here. This is the call of the church. You know, you think what salvation is about. Well, in other words, what became of it when you were saved? What became? Well, fellowship became sweet, but if fellowship was to be perfect, He would have taken us to heaven at that time, right? And all of those issues, if love was to be completely understood, He'd have taken us to heaven at that time. He didn't. He left us here for a purpose that He's called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that call is upon the church. Not just as elders, not just those surrendered to the mission field, but the entire church is called to this issue of missions. And obviously, not all of us can go, I realize that. But all of us can pray, and all of us can participate at some level in that call upon the ministry. This is the biblical call of missions. What is missions all about? It is the extending of God's mercy and grace to undeserving sinners. That's what it is. That's it in a nutshell. It is the extending of the gospel to people that don't deserve it. Right? Like us. Right? Just like us. Undeserving sinners. Irregardless of their skin color or where they are in the world, or their economic background, or any of that, it is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, realizing that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered around His throne.
Yes.
That is the call upon the church, both here and abroad. What did He say in Acts 1? You shall be My witnesses. Where? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Has this been God's working just in the New Testament in the book of Acts? Or has this been His plan the whole time? He chose a people that were arrogant, self-centered, hard-headed, bowed their back at Him and placed them at the intersection of the world. And I want you to display Me to everybody who goes through I-95 that goes through Israel. Okay. I want you to be My witnesses. And you think, well, they were horrible. They were. Not all of them. So I want to investigate this issue before we get to Matthew 28, because that's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That's the call. But my question is there anywhere in Scripture about the Lord having that call prior to that? To that Matthew 28 text. So I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to keep talking for like 3 minutes to give you a chance to find it, all right? And so if you need to turn to the table of contents, go ahead and do that. But find Ezekiel and go right, okay? Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against Me." Nineveh. Nineveh. This much hated people. The people of Nineveh, this is approximately in the time frame somewhere around 760 BC. Just as a thought pattern through this, it's around 700, 701, 702. Isaiah 36 and 37 talks about the Sennacherib as he surrounds Jerusalem. So we're several years prior to that. In approximately 612 B.C., we're talking about Nahums. If you go over a few more books, you find that they returned, Nineveh returned to their old ways, and Nahum announces judgment upon them. So we're about 150 years or so prior to Nahum's prophecy of what will happen. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. Nimrod was the great grandson to Noah. In fact, in Genesis chapter 10, it talks about him being a mighty hunter. And the word mighty actually can be large. People at that time were actually large people. 7 feet plus could be that, not only just a mighty hunter. But we also find out in Genesis chapter 11 that he's responsible, Nimrod had his hand in building the Tower of Babel. Nimrod goes north and establishes this city of Nineveh. Modern day Mosul, Iraq. It's a huge city. We find out in, I think it's in chapter 3, that the city is so large it takes 3 days to walk across it. It's in excess of, some have estimated, in excess of 60 miles wide. Population, who knows, 100,000, 200,000 people in this city. It's also known for the house of worship of Ishtar, the fertility god. Wicked place. not just founded out of Nimrod's rejection, rebellion against God. That's how the city found it, got its foundation. But then you also have even more in the face of God, that we're going to become the worship center of Ishtar, the god of fertility. And you can imagine what would go with that. But more than that, they were a ruthless people. Famous for cutting the heads off of soldiers and mounting their heads outside the city gate. Famous for, as a conquered people, in fact, the Assyrian nation extended all the way down to Egypt. And when they would attack villages and attack people, just like Sennacherib did in Israel, was going to, and as he gives testimony, don't you know how great I am in all the cities? Who is your God that's going to stand up against me? Not only cutting off the heads of soldiers, but cutting babies out of women's stomachs. If there was any people that deserved to be hated and deserve the judgment of God and the wrath of God, it's Nineveh. I can imagine when this message came to Jonah, he said, the evil of Nineveh, this great city, has called out against me, for their evil has come up before me. And I would have think Jonah would have said, this is bad. Why? Wipe them off the face of the earth. It's okay with me. They deserve it. But we know that's not what Jonah said, was it? Look at verse 3. And Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it as it was go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is his flight. Now, real quick, from Joppa to Mosul or Nineveh, 600 miles. This is a month, 2 month journey. Maybe three, depending on how fast you're walking. And of course, you know the story is God sends a great fish and swallows him up and spits him out. He doesn't spit him out in Nineveh. I think he spits him out where he started. This is where you rebelled against me. You're going to start over. He was to bring this message of judgment and repentance, calling them to repentance. We'll look over in chapter 3. We see as Jonah goes, and the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call it out against the message that I tell you." And so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days journey in breadth. There it is. Jonah began to go into the city, going in a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 4 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh did what? They believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatness of them to the least of them. That's repentance. They cried out for God's mercy. Message of judgment was delivered, repentance was delivered, and they responded. Any preacher's dream. Evangelism had broken out. A whole city was converted. But that wasn't how Jonah responded, was it? Responded in his displeasure in chapter 4, verse 1, and he was displeased, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was indeed angry. Look back up at verse 10. I didn't mean to skip all that, but for verse 10, and when God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he should do to them, and he did not do it, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What? Why would that displease you? Seems to me that you would want people being repentant, that you would want people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord. You would want people to repent and believe the Lord. And that's not Jonah's. He's angry. Why? Why was he angry? You think, well, it's because it was a wicked people. And if there was anyone deserving of God's judgment to wipe them off the face of the earth, it was Nineveh. That's not what he said. He could have said, I know. In fact, look at verse 2, and he prayed the Lord, and the Lord said, it's not what I said when I was yet in the country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew. Stop. Don't read the rest of that. For I knew. I knew you were wicked people. I knew you were deserving of judgment. That's what I knew. That's not what he knew. He said, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. One preacher put it this way, disappointed by grace. But my question is, how did he know that? How did he know that God would grant grace to people that didn't deserve it? How did he know that? Well, this is not the only time Jonah has come up in the Bible. And if you'll go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 14, you'll see the other time, the first time Jonah comes on the scene. 2 Kings chapter 14. The kingdom has been divided. Northern 10 tribes, Judah, bottom 2 tribes of Israel, different kings. And in chapter 14, Jeroboam II comes to reign in Israel, beginning in verse 23. And if there's any hard name places, I'm going to skip them. So I won't embarrass myself or you trying to figure out how do you pronounce that. In the 5th year of Amaziah, the king of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sins of Nadab, which he made Israel to sin. But he restored the borders of Israel as far as the sea is from Abiah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, who? Jonah. Stop, hang a minute. You just got through telling me that the king had done evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, that's all he had done. He did not depart from doing evil, and what he did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet the Lord still blessed and restored the borders to the country. Why would God do that? Because God, back in Jonah, says, I know that you're a God that is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. How did you know that, Jonah? Because I delivered that message to the king. God was merciful to undeserving people. Because he carried that message. God could have brought judgment upon Judah and upon Israel, but because of his mercy and being slow to anger, he granted grace to undeserving people. Disappointed by grace. I'd like you to jump with me in a timeline approximately 790 years. And I'd like you to go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as an Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. And at the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror, saying, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended into memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa. And bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging there with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him, he departed, and he called two of his servants, devout soldiers from among those, to attend him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while he was preparing, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, but being let down from the four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common nor unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, saying, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now Peter was inwardly perplexed, so that what vision he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I sent them." And Peter went down to them, and, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" He said, "Or Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken by whole Jewish nations, was directed by the holy angel to send us to you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be their guests. And the next day arose and went with them, some of the brothers from Joppa accompanying him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met them and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. As I have talked with you," he went in and found many people gathered. And said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit another of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common nor unclean. So he went, and I was sent for, and I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. 4 days, about this hour, I was praying in the house at the ninth hour. A man stood before me in bright shining clothes. Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask Simon, who is called Peter, and he's lodging there." So I sent. I'm just skipping just a little bit down to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know that happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he has done in this country, and the Jews in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on the tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he had risen from the dead. He commanded us to preach to every people, to the people, and testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin throughout his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers were among the circumcised who had come to Peter and were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out even into the Gentiles. For they were hearing and speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Come everyone without water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then as they asked him, he remained there for some days. find out in the next chapter that Peter goes to report about this in verse 2 to Jerusalem, and he meets there the circumcision party who criticized him for hanging out with these people. And he explains what happens. And again, for sake of time, I'm going to jump down in chapter 11, down to verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I should I stand in God's way? And when they had heard these things, remember that crowd, verse 1, offered criticism. What did they do in verse 18? They fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then too the Gentiles also as God granted repentance that leads to life. Peter too was at Joppa, just like Jonah. And it's almost like the Lord saying, I had another prophet here about 790 years ago, and would you like to go on a cruise? And Peter didn't need to go on a cruise. He surrendered to what the Lord's call upon his life was, and Peter had that, Henry Blackaby's word, a crisis of belief. But we find Peter's obedience in chapter 10, verses 23 and following, find Peter's testimony of the grace extended to sinners that deserve judgment. You ever been to Joppa? And that city exists today. It's a bedroom beach town for Tel Aviv. That's not what I mean. God has called all of us to this issue of evangelism. It's called all of us as people of God that we're called to take a gospel to people that don't deserve the gospel. Yes. Like us. I had an Joplin experience. Would we believe God? Would we follow Him by faith and be faithful? Would we allow our own congregation to determine how faithful we would be of the Great Commission? What is the commission of the church? What is our Joppa calling? What have we been called to do? You know, the church today has, I think, as a whole, has lost focus. The church today gathers for its own personal needs to be met, by and large. That's what dominates a lot of pastors' meetings on Monday and through the week. How can we best meet the needs of our people? How can we best outdo the church down the road? Because it becomes an outdoing issue. And we can't play that game, by the way. We'd rather have the convenient, taking what we like, and little concern for others. Yet the Lord has called the church and every believer to be instruments for fulfilling His call in this mission. Our calling is to be so loving, so love, learn, and live as called men and women to Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I them into the world. Fellowshipping, teaching, praise as are not the mission of the church. You listening? Fellowship, teaching, and praise are not the mission of the church, but are rather the preparation of the church to fulfill its mission by winning the lost. What is our calling? And what are the essential elements of our obedience? In other words, if we're at Joppa and God has called us to meet the people that God has brought across our paths with the gospel, what's going to be our response to that issue? And as I said, not all of us can go. But we all can pray. We all can seek the Lord how we can be involved in reaching the lost, because it is a call upon the church. He said, Pastor, we have so little. And we need so much. I'd like to have a building. some days. Till I get to call the owner of the building to fix the air conditioner and I don't have to pay for it. Or some other issue that goes along with plumbing. And we don't have to pay for it. There are advantages, but there are also disadvantages.
Yes.
Pastor, we got needs. We need a building. We need money for salaries. We need money for all sorts of things. And it's the same list that the church can make will be the same list you make. All excuses of why we won't do what God has called us to do. So in Matthew chapter 28, all that was introduction to where we're going to be for the next couple of Sundays while Bob is gone to Zimbabwe, is in Matthew chapter 28, and it is that text of the Great Commission. And we're just going to look at one point of this today, and we'll probably complete it next Sunday, but it may take us a couple of weeks to go through this. Matthew chapter 28, you know the text, verse 16 and following. Now, 11 disciples went to Galilee, not to Joppa. Okay, my illustration ends here. To the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. I like these next three words. But some doubted. You ever doubt? Yeah, well, sure we do. I appreciate the honesty of the scriptures that these guys were still, I don't know about this yet. How are we going to, we're going to reach the world? We don't even have internet, cars, and it's just us 11 and I can imagine probably not saying it, but he ain't much. Punk. And they're probably saying it all about the same group. Some doubted. Jesus came to them and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Verse 16, and there's five things here I want to show you in this text. We're just going to look at one of these today. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I just put down here, they were where God told them to be. They weren't somewhere else. We've already gone through that. Peter had already been fishing, remember? And he found out he can't get away from God even on the lake. And God found him, or Jesus Christ found him on the lake. This is following that issue. This is just being where God told you to be. You could put a place of usefulness, or I think MacArthur called it availability. The greatest ability is availability. Most talented and gifted people are useless to God unless they are where God tells them to be. Or available for to be used. Putting all reservations and preoccupations aside, be where I've called you to be. To meet the Lord where He directed them. Where was this? We don't know. They knew. He told them where they were to be. Where is this in the timeline? How many days was the Lord after His resurrection before He ascended? 40, okay. So we know that on day 8, approximately day 8, Jesus appeared to who? The 12, well, 11. For what purpose? That guy.
Yeah.
Remember? Okay. He confronted Thomas. And he told them to go to Galilee. Well, we know it's about a week journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. And then we also know the next thing that happened is the fishing trip that they went on. So we're somewhere, and we know that the last time is they're back in Jerusalem. They make that week-long journey back. So this is somewhere between day 15 and day 20 following the resurrection. It is following, I believe, in John chapter 21. I think it's after that. We know at day 40, they're back at the Mount of Olives. How many people are here? Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Well, I found in my study this week I throw something to you for consideration. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I found more than one theologian, commentary, preacher that actually introduced this as a possibility, because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about in verse 6 that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. There are some that believe that they were also there at this point in Matthew chapter 28. I can't be definitive about that. We know that at his ascension, how many were there? 120. Okay? But we're in Galilee, where most of Jesus' ministry was spent. In fact, he had a much more successful ministry in Galilee than he ever had in Jerusalem, because they hated him so bad. So there was at least 11 there, and there could have been as many as 500 people there. And if you, again, it doesn't make any difference whether it's 11. We're just talking about the type of people there. What type of people were there? The elite of Israel and Galilee? Are you kidding me? This is the group that you've chosen to carry the gospel? Acts tells us that the people noted that these were ignorant and unlearned men. But they took note that they had been with who? They had been with Jesus. Jesus can take ignorant and unlearned men and make them into instruments. And we need to all say praise God for that, right? Okay. Praise God that He still calls ignorant and unlearned people.
Yes.
Ignorant and unlearned people to be instruments. One writer says, comes a sacred mountain because of what happened here. This person actually believes that 500 plus were there. Here is over 500 of them with all their weaknesses and confusion and doubts and misgivings and fears and questions and bewilderments still showed up to where Jesus said to show up. They're not the greatest people in the world. They're not the most capable or the most brilliant. They're not the most they're not the most experienced. But they're there. Just as He had commanded. They were simply available. They were just ready for service. In the age of 18, Lord started dealing with my heart about ministry. Most of you know my story. I've been raised in a Christian home, and I praise God for my mom, who lived the testimony of grace. I praise God for Melody's mom, who lives a living example of that, in not only her life, but in ours. But that's the home that I grew up in. But at the age of 18, the Lord started dealing with me. Just be available. I come from a family of three that all are a lot smarter. And that's not humility, that's fact. My brother's grade point average in high school was 99.6. My brother, next brother, was like 96.8. Jane could sing. And she looked good. And then there's me. But I want you. what you going to do? I surrendered that day. And my surrender was, I will go where you tell me, and I'll do what you tell me. It's the best I got.
Yes.
That's been a call upon my life, is to go where He tells me, to stay as long as He tells me, and to do what He tells me. That's it. You said, is that simple? It is that simple. It is literally that simple. You know, God's calling upon all of our lives is just to surrender. My life and my talents. I mean, He gave them to you.
Right.
They're His.
Yes.
They're not yours. They're His. He is your master and Lord.
Yes.
I once was a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to Jesus Christ, a slave to righteousness. 2005, got a phone call about coming here. Come to a group of 12 people. I think there were 16 the first Sunday, and I brought 4 with me. No job, no house. Someone asked, how's that work? Remember, my agreement with the Lord is I'll go where you tell me. I'll do what you tell me. By the end of the day, on that first Sunday here, second Sunday in October 2005, I had a job and I had a house to live in. And I believe, listen, I believe in my life and I think surrender comes first.
Yes.
Not details. Details follow. Surrender goes first. Every time you find Paul, he is moving from place to place. And it's in that moving that God gives the Macedonian call. While he was going, he got the Macedonian call. Surrender first. I had someone tell me that was in ministry at one time who said, I refused to raise my family on what I was getting paid in ministry. And I said, I didn't make that decision. Lord, whatever you give me, it's your business. I will trust you. In 2010, Stuart is here and he sits down with me and he says, I'd like you to pray about something. I'd like you to come to Zimbabwe to help do what I can't do in training those pastors for the ministry. I found out this morning, I actually texted him, how many pastors had you asked prior to asking me? 8. 8. 8 pastors and their churches he had asked to help train those guys in Zimbabwe. What was I to say? I go where you tell me. I do what you tell me. How do you say no? I got told I should. What was I to say? We're too small? We were. Limited resources? We did. What are you going to say? I'm not available? What are you going to say in Joppa? Send somebody else. I'm not going. I don't want to be swallowed by fish. That's not why I didn't go. All the what, when, why, where, how were not mine to answer. If He calls, He will provide.
Yes.
I believe that with all of my heart. He And that began the journey that has brought us to today. My role has changed. That too is a part of where He tells me,
yes,
and what He tells me.
Yes.
My role has changed, but not my call to help those in Macedonia of Zimbabwe. These disciples, whether you're going to say it's 11 or you're going to say 511, they were just where the Lord told them to be. They were just available. Still filled with all the questions, all the doubts, all the worries, all of the inability, all of the ignorance and unlearnedness. Remember, there was no book. Jesus didn't depart and say, "Here, by the way, here's my word." No, it's got to be written. Well, who's going to write it? You are. But I'm going to send my Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He'll write it through you.
Yes.
What? How does that work? Lord, these are undeserving people. Yes, they are, just like you. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Don't turn there. Isaiah had a vision of God in chapter 6. What was his response? "Here am I, Lord, send me." One writer put it this way, I may not be the best. In fact, I'm a man with a dirty mouth. But I don't see anybody else volunteering. I think, Lord, your choices are limited. But here am I. I'll go. They were not the great and the noble of the world. They were the available, and that's all God ever wants. That you will never begin in your life to fulfill the reason you're not in heaven if you're not, to begin with, available. Your time and your talent and your gifts and your finances and your resources are to be set available before the Lord for Him to use as He desires for the purpose of which He has called you to fulfill, because they were there, they were commissioned, because they were there, they met Christ, because they were there, they received a promise of the presence and the power of God that we'll look at next week. These people were simply available, they were there. You have to ask yourself the question to begin with. Are you even in the place where you're getting the orders? Are you available? Are you willing to say no to whatever you possess and whatever time you think is yours if the Lord says it is His? End quote. Jonah was called to a people that deserved judgment. And he said no. And he went anyway. And God granted grace. So, but Pastor, they turned. That's also God's business. 700 plus years later, Peter's in the same town. Will you call common what God has called, uncommon what God has determined is not common? Will you take the gospel to the Gentiles? Will you go and will you do what God has called you to do? The question for us is, it's not going, it's availability. Next week we're going to continue as we look at this Great Commission from the standpoint of four other elements of that, but I just want to whet your appetite with there, because this is where we are today. So what brings us to the point? How can a small church send its pastor to go teach? How do we send Harry? How do we do that? How is it over $250,000 has flowed through us in 3 years for the mission field? How does that happen? I don't know. You get that figured out, let me know. It's not because of me, it's because of him.
Yes.
Right? Folks, all I ask us to do at Providence is just be available for what the Lord's doing.
Yes.
Say, God, if you want to use us, use us. Praise God. Praise God. To the praise and honor of His grace.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today in Your grace to sinners like us. Father, we too as Gentiles are recipients of that grace. Father, thank You for the willingness of these men just to show up where You had called them. And Lord, we realize they didn't have all the answers. They didn't even know what the questions were. But You were about to turn the world upside down, the Bible says, because of them. You're about to do greater works through them than You Yourself did while You were here. Father, some 2,000 years later, we find us in a little town in the south, almost like X marks the spot in the state of North Carolina, right in the center. And we're sending again. And Lord, I thank You for Bob's willingness and Micah's willingness to go. And Father, a minute we're going to gather around them to pray and ask You to use them in ways that they never imagined. Father, thank You for giving us a church that loves You and loves Your Word and loves to see its advancement. And Father, do more even here. Lord, this sure isn't our wisdom that's brought this. Sure isn't our resources. But Father, all the praise and honor goes to You of what You have done and why You would even commission a small church like this to do what You're doing through it. It's just mind-boggling. But that's You. That's who You are. Father, help us just to follow You by faith and belief and obedience and submission. And we'll see next week, worship. And Father, You're going to use Bob to train those men so that they can stand Sunday after Sunday and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank You, Brother Harry, that Brother Harry has been able to go and will continue to go and to train these men in the Old Testament. And Father, what a joy it is to see the light turning on in their eyes. As the understanding of Scripture happens and they are able to stand to proclaim the truth of the Word. That's what it's about. And then at Easter to see hundreds of people show up to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there were days years ago that Stuart Laverne never thought anything like this would ever happen. But Lord, You are the God of the impossible. You have to be. You're working with us.
Yes.
Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of men through the centuries that proclaimed Your Word and were faithful to it. Father, continue to use us to the praise and honor of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.